Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Wow, this is the post-Easter extension of our Easter message, our Easter series. We've been talking for many weeks now about this Jesus, this gospel message that bids us come and die. It's been a fun topic. But it's a necessary topic because Jesus places it as a prerequisite for salvation. It's a pretty big deal. We've wrestled with this idea that this concept, this reality, that unless I lay down my life, I don't get in. This is the entry point to the kingdom. But today I want to talk to you just about something a little different. Because he hasn't just bid us come and die. He's bid us come and die that we may live. He's bid us come die that we may truly live. See, it's only within this framework of understanding, it's only understanding the first part, that being that he's bid me come and die, that I can understand the last part, which is that I may truly live. It's a laid down life. That's the only entrance point into what this life that Jesus paid for, paid a hefty price for. John 10:10 says this. Says, this is Jesus talking. The thief came only to steal, kill, and destroy. We'll pause there momentarily just to say, anything in your life that seems to line up with something being stolen or robbed from you, destruction and death and chaos, you now know the source of it. See, James 1 tells us, it's not God who sends these kinds of trials to you. He says, don't let any one of you blame God when these kinds of things come. God's not the one who sends this kind of trial. It's rendered their temptation, but it's the word trial in the Greek. It is the enemy of your life. Anytime you can attach the word devour to something, my finances just felt like they just all got devoured this season. You know who the source of it is. It's not God. And in contrast to this, Jesus himself then says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. We can't understand the abundant life unless we first understand the laid down life. That's why we've been spending so much time on that. The only abundant life is a Jesus-centric life. You want an abundant life? If you want to experience it, it's a Jesus-centric life. I think sometimes we live with this notion when we think of the abundant life. We live with this notion that if I could just add a whole lot of money to Jesus, then we'd be happy. Like, it'll all work out if I just had a, it's like, okay, I got the Jesus thing, it's kind of working out. If I could just hit the lottery, then everything else, like all of my problems would go away, all things would be righted in the world. But I'm here to tell you this morning that financial resources, money, the green stuff, is not the only thing that defines an abundant life. Right. Amen. We need not look any further than our own relationships to find that reality being so true. We could have all of the money in the world, but if all of our relationships are broken and beat up and destructive, then I'm going to be miserable and alone. All the money in the world can't buy friends, not real ones. Right. Isn't that what we learned from the prodigal son? Everybody was his good friend when he was throwing money on the table at the bar. But the moment that the stream dried up, all of his friends seemed to disappear. Money can't buy friendships. But the opposite is also true. We also find that I could live my life with just enough provision. It's like, oh, there's some things that I can't probably do on this budget, you know. But I have amazing, deep, lifelong friendships. How many of you know I'm probably going to die pretty content? See, it's not all about money. The abundant life is not all about money. Then what is the abundant life? In the Greek, the word abundant is parissos. As we look at it defined by the Strong's Concordance, it says the sense of that which is beyond. Superabundant in quantity, superior in quality, by implication, excessive, exceedingly abundantly above, Beyond anything you can ask or think. Starting to sound like that, isn't it? Beyond measure, more superfluous. Superfluous means unnecessary to the point of being more than what is needed. Thayer's Greek gives us additional language. It says superior, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon, preeminence, which means surpassing all others. Superiority, advantage, more eminent, which means famous or respected, well-known, more remarkable, and more excellent. This is what it says that Jesus died to provide us. Jesus said, this is the definition of the abundant life. Way beyond what you could actually imagine or comprehend. This is what Jesus has paid for you and for me. This is what he's inviting us to walk in. I wonder how many of us would say that that's our experience. I wonder how many of us would say, oh yeah, 100%. Like that is, everything's abundant, everything's amazing, everything is over the top, everything is immeasurable. And if we don't have the ability to boast according to Scripture, why? Now we know this. We know that if the Bible says it, it's true regardless of my experience. Isn't that right? The Word of God is true whether I seem to be experiencing it in the moment or not. That means then that when my reality doesn't seem to line up with the written Word, I have a responsibility to contend for it. See, we tend to live our lives believing that, well, if it's God's will, it's just going to happen. If God wants me to do this or that or say this or say that, you know, like we think about this pretty much across the board. We feel like if you want it done, you're going to possess me. Heck, take over my hands and my, like, you're going to do it. If it's, you know, right? That's totally erroneous thinking. That's not how God operates. Like, he's actually inviting us into a partnership where we agree with what he's saying and we fight to see it done. Like, this is actually part of our Great Commission. This is a commission that we've been given from the very beginning to subdue the earth, right? We're identifying the things on earth that don't line up with the things that are in heaven. Our responsibility is not only to identify them, but then actually to contend to see those things accomplished on the earth, that his will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Every area of your life, he's inviting you into a partnership to contend, to battle, to fight it out until the circumstances of your life conform to the abundant life that he's called for you to live in and operate out of. We are called to contend. I mean, an example of this, just to give you an idea, to hopefully give a marker for your brain on this concept, think of salvation. I mean, Jesus, he wishes that none should perish, right? The Bible says that he died for absolutely every individual, whoever was, will, or will be, right? He's died for the entire planet. Well, then why doesn't everybody get saved? So Jesus has actually provided this necessary sacrifice to get everyone saved, everyone who ever will be born into the kingdom of God. Then why is it not happening? It's not happening because he's waiting for a response from those individuals. See, he's looking for a partnership. He's already done everything. Now he's waiting for you to accept it, to step in and to partner with him for the fulfillment of everything that he purchased. He's looking for people who will fight. He's looking for people who will identify what's not right and to tenaciously go after bringing the correction of heaven to it. How many of you know that Christians, that believers, that the righteous walk by faith, right? So we're actually called by definition as believers to live a lifestyle where we're seeing things that are not and declaring as though they are. Right? Isn't this what we're commissioned to do? And so over our lives, I often pick on finances because it's just easy for us to get our minds around. You know, if our finances aren't lining up with abundance or aren't lining up with enough at all, then we have to partner with God to declare over them. God, I declare your abundance over these finances. I declare your reality. You're the God of the cattle on a thousand hills. You're the God of heaven. I have access to those resources because I'm seated with you in heavenly places. Father, in Jesus' name, there's abundance over me. I have abundance. I don't have lack. You understand? I'm partnering with him to declare what doesn't seem to be happening now, but to declare his will that it would be. My relationships aren't any different. I have relationships that are wrecked and ravaged. There's stress that I enter into every time I come in contact with these individuals, whether that's in your own house or whether that's in your extended family, your workplace, wherever it is. You have stress when you come in contact with these individuals. Well, how many of you know that it says the chastisement of our peace, that's the word shalom. That shalom means well-being. The chastisement of our well-being, by definition, he specifically articulates well-being and peace in personal relationships. The chastisement of my peace and well-being and relationships was upon him. What does that mean? That means he died to bring victory and peace in every relationship that I have, every earthly relationship. So he's already released the power on his side. I identify, this isn't working out. This is kind of stressful. And I begin to declare, God, I declare your abundance over these relationships. I declare your abundance over my vocal cords right now that I can speak. So you just get to model it, that's all. We declare your abundance over these relationships. We'd say we have peace and not tension, peace and not stress. We have joy and not contention. We have joy and not depression. You know, and we can even pull Matthew 18 in the context of binding and loosing. It's actually presenting that in the context of relationships. Whatsoever you identify on earth that's not supposed to be there in your relationships, you have authority from heaven granted to you to bind and to loose. Father, we bind that spirit of anger, and I release peace and joy in Jesus' name, that when we walk into the room, there will not be sparks and clashes and issues and political conversations and blah, 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 and all the stuff that seems to come up, right? We're declaring over our situations. I declare over my career. I'm the head and not the tail. I have everything that I need. I have every resource available to me. I have access to heavenly places. I have the Holy Spirit of wisdom on the inside of me. I have the ability to maintain myself and my character and to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit no matter what they're doing to me, no matter what the persecution, no matter what they're saying, no matter what button they're pushing. You declare his abundance over every situation that you find yourself in. Hopefully that settles it. I'll just speak more like this. And what you find that happens when you step into this kind of contending is that the natural and the supernatural begin to collide in your life. See, most of us, we just hope that God's going to back up the dump truck with a bunch of money in it. We're like, you know, I'm declaring my breakthrough. Beep, beep, here it comes. You know, it's like, you know, that most of those who win the lottery actually go broke. I think it's 5 years. They go broke. They go into bankruptcy. Why is that? Like, here we are. We're waiting on our lottery dump truck to come in. Beep, beep. Oh, my cares and concerns just went away. Look at this miracle of God that just happened. But we haven't built the character necessary to be able to contain the wealth he's releasing or the abundance that he's releasing. What happens? You go bankrupt. God's not looking to spoil you. He's looking to develop you. And development means there's a process. And most of us, popcorn Christians, we're looking for the truck just to take care of all the like to release the miracle, to take care of the need that's present at the expense of our own development. But God actually is about process and is looking to invite you into a partnership whereby you have the ability to contain what he wants to release to you so that it doesn't destroy you. He's not looking to spoil you. He's looking to develop you. And when you're developed and you're mature, then he can spoil you because it won't ruin you. Amen. Don't get discouraged in the process. And so often what we see is we're contending over our finances. And so we're like, I heard that word. I'm going to begin to declare. And so you're declaring over your finances, your abundance, God. Where there's lack, there's no lack. In Jesus' name, you're contending over that. And then all of a sudden, Grover Park Baptist does the Dave Ramsey program. You see it on their little kiosk sign. Oh, Dave Ramsey, a month from now, get your signups in. And you have this little thought in the back of your head, hey, maybe I oughta. What's happening? The natural and the supernatural are colliding in your life. What are you talking about? I'm saying this. God presents resources and provision and information and people into your pathway, into your developmental pathway, so that he can prepare you for the more. So Dave Ramsey comes up. There's an opportunity for you to step into that. And I'm telling you, I have never had God not meet me in my faithfulness. Every time I have taken a step in faithfulness, he always meets me supernaturally with more abundance than what I deserve. Every single time I go, yes, God, I've got that principle that makes sense. Ooh, I'm going to sacrificially apply it here. And I take a step. He always meets me. You know, another area would be something like, you know, I say I haven't saved a penny towards home maintenance. How many of you own a home? Ever had to fix anything? Welcome to home ownership, the American dream. Hope you like it. You know, of course, if you own a home, you've had to fix something. That's just the nature of the beast, right? And so you've maybe not saved a single penny towards a home maintenance fund. But you've got a vacation fund, and you hear the niggle of the Holy Spirit say to you, maybe you ought to take that vacation money and sew it into your maintenance fund. And you're like, yeah, but I deserve a vacation. But what you didn't know is that he was actually giving you the necessary information in advance because your furnace was going to go out the next year. And he was preparing you now to be able to sacrifice, to say no to self, so that you could step into the abundance that was available. Maybe you're like, paying for my fixing my furnace, that doesn't sound like abundance to me. Let me help you out just a little bit. What does not saving the money in advance look like for you? Right, what happens? Your life goes into a downward spiral. I don't know how we're going. The newscast just said it's going to be the worst winter ever. And they actually said hell froze over for the first time. And my furnace, wouldn't you know it? That's the way it goes. Because now we're victims. Wouldn't you know it? That's the way it goes. My furnace goes out at the moment that I need it the most. And what's worse is we usually blame God. Oh, I thought you were a provider. And we've forgotten all about the vacation fund. Right? I can guarantee you this, that's not living in abundance. But having the money to take care of the need, while that may not be the super abundance described in that scripture, I'll tell you this, you're well on your way. And it feels a whole lot better to be there than it does over there. I remember a few years ago, and this sometimes happens. I had the garbage disposal, I think even the refrigerator tanked. The refrigerator tanked, the garbage disposal, the water heater, and the dishwasher, all within the same 2-week period of my life. Have you priced out a refrigerator? Whew. I tell you what, that's the recipe right there for just a, oh my gosh, I don't know what I'm going to do. All my food is spoiling. That's like a couple $100 of food in there because I'm a hoarding American. There's nothing in here. $200 spoiled. Okay, all right. I don't know what I'm going to do. How can I, what's the most important thing? I'm not going to hand wash my dishes. And I can't hand wash in cold water. And it becomes and then you're grumpy. You're grumpy with your kids. You take that stuff to work. Your boss notices. Your work performance has declined, right? But I'll tell you what happened instead. Instead, we said no to ourselves a lot, and we created what we called a little maintenance fund for our home. And what the enemy meant to destroy us was more like a husband and wife walking through Lowe's, going, "Which one do you want, dear?" Now I advocated for the cheapest model they offered. I guess you know probably what I ended up with. But here's the deal. I didn't have to buy the cheapest dishwasher they offered. because I had already heeded God's wisdom in advance. And the supernatural and the natural were able to collide in my life, and God met my faithfulness to say no to myself in advance with an abundance to be able to address the issue, such that the issue became a non-issue. The issue became a, man, this is going to be fun. What do you want? We're going to get better. We're just going to upgrade it all. Why? Because I set aside for it. The natural had a collision with the supernatural. Is this making sense? It may not look like abundance in every area yet, but I guarantee you we're getting there. And it sure feels a heck of a lot better than the swirl and the storm that happens otherwise. I got so many good things written here. Maybe I should just read it. That would be exciting. That's a joke. I am going to take a minute and wet these vocal cords up. Thank you, Jesus. The second reason why I think we don't identify immediately with the abundant life is that we're not assessing our lives adequately. See, we've often forgotten how far we've come. And we start seeing with eyes of truth, and we recognize how far we have to go. And it's easy to get ourselves caught in this place where we're looking at how far I have to go, and that to allow that to drag me down and to forget how far I've already come. See, we're not adequately assessing our lives. So when somebody says, hey, Jesus has paid for abundant life, you're like, I don't know that I'm living the abundant life. You have no idea how abundant your reality actually is. We actually have to take time to count our blessings. I tell you this, I know exactly where I'd be without Jesus. I know exactly, I'd be divorced. You know, here I am 22 and a half years deep. She's hotter today than she was in high school. That's right, we were high school sweethearts. 22 and a half years deep. I'd be divorced, blaming my ex, you know, for my miserable life, not taking ownership of my own self-centered, domineering contribution to the failure of our marriage. I'd be in debt up to my eyeballs. How do you know that? I know that because the only thing I've ever learned about money, I've learned from Jesus in the Bible. I'd be in debt up to my eyeballs. I'd be house poor. Anybody know what that is? That's how I started my marriage. That's when you have more house than you have money, and every single month you can't breathe, and you feel like you're suffocating because there's no money in your pocket, and you can't do anything at all, and you're in debt. That's where I'd be. My children would have no idea about the Father heart of God, no idea about healthy relationships. It'd all be broken. It would all be a mess. You know what they've gotten instead? They've got a husband and wife who they've never seen fight in 16 years. We haven't fought. Maybe once in the very beginning. But for 16 years, they haven't seen us even raise our tone of voice at each other in our house. I know exactly where I would be without Jesus. I think this is the second thing. We fail to set memorial stones in our life where we can look back and kind of go, I may not be where I'm going, but I sure as heck am not where I've been. And we allow, because of our inability to see what God's truly doing, we allow the enemy to just drag us down. Oh, well, why aren't you there? Oh, you ought to be. You ought to be there. You ought to be better than you are. You ought to be further than you are. And we get caught up in all of that, and we fail to give God glory and thanks for his activity in our lives. See, we've already learned in this series that thankfulness fights off entitlement. I don't want to be a spoiled, entitled brat. I want to be a grateful believer. And seeing the hand of God over my life is part of how I get there. A third thing is this. I believe we often fail to embrace our destiny. We fail to embrace our destiny. See, even in the area of destiny, we often buy into this same old lie. I told you it manifests in so many different areas that it's like if it's God's will, it'll just happen. Well, let me just tell you, it's not going to happen from the couch. Your destiny unfolding is not, it's not something that like God's going to force upon you. You actually have to do something. How are you wired? What's your personality? God has strategically and sovereignly crafted you in perfection. You exactly who you are, your personality, your gift makeup, the way that you're wired, the way that you think, the things that fulfill you, the things that give you life, that bring you joy, that get you excited. God has wired you like that. And he's wired you for a very specific purpose. In fact, the Bible says that we've all been created and set aside for good works. What good works? He has specific good works for you to do. But how do you do the good works if you're not doing? See, I feel like we failed to embrace and enter into the abundant life because we failed to be intentional in the discovery process of who we are, how I'm wired, what I'm created to do, what brings me life. And if I fail to investigate that with intentionality, then I'm always sidestepping my calling. I live my whole life wondering, did I make it? Did I miss it? Did I do what I was supposed to do? Did I not? Because we haven't been intentional. We haven't taken the time to flesh it out and to iron it out. It's not going to happen from the couch. Have you ever heard the old adage that it's hard to steer a car while it's parked? You can't turn a car when it's parked, that sort of thing. In other words, if the car is moving, it's a whole lot easier to steer. It's better on your tires, too. There's a nugget you didn't expect. That adage is for our lives. Like, just do something. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, take the lesson from Abraham. He didn't know where he was going either, but he just went. God didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, go. Well, God's telling you today, go, do something, get off the couch, take some step, do something, because it's not going to happen from the couch. Your destiny won't unfold from the couch. You actually have to be moving. And here's what happens. As you're moving, as you're doing anything, doors start to come open to you. And as doors start to come open, you start seeing the breadcrumbs. You're like, ooh, look at that morsel. You start following the scent of God, but you have to be moving to get the open door, and you have to be moving to catch the scent. Let's just say, for example, you're called to the mission field. Like, how many of you know you're never going to be a missionary if you don't do anything? Like, oh, I just really feel like I'm called to missions. This couch is great. It's comfortable. Watching National Geographic on TV. Bless those people. No, if you're called to be a missionary, you actually have to do something, right? Like maybe you begin to set aside money, because a trip costs money, doesn't it? If you think you're called to missions, you're going to actually have to leave your city or something, or do something, right? It's going to cost you. So you should start actually sacrificing today to fund your vision, to fund the thing that God's put upon your heart. Set some money aside. Maybe it'd be a good idea for you to get your passports in order. That's a great idea. Yes, Lord, I hear you. I need my passport. Mine's expired too. I need to get it done. I hear you, Kim. I see the eyes. You know, but if you believe you're called to overseas, you have to begin to get your house in order, right? One of the things that we started doing, we were young marrieds when we heard the call to go to the mission field, actually prior to that, before we got married, but we made a bunch of stupid financial decisions, and we heard God say, get out of debt before you go. So we actually had some steps before, some things that we actually had to do if we wanted to see that call of God fulfilled in our lives. If I was called to missions today, I would be supporting financially another missionary. Why? Because you reap what you sow. Right? Because if God's placed the nations on your heart, you ought to be supporting someone who's going out, who's doing, you know what? I'd be interviewing every missionary, anybody who's had any kind of overseas experience. I'd be looking at the big world maps on the wall and just, you know, dreaming together with God. Where are you saying go? Who are the people? Is there a particular tribe and tongue that you're sending me to? Dream with me, God. Like, what are you saying? What have you deposited in my heart? But I would be doing something. Maybe I'm called to the governmental realm. I just really believe God's calling me to make an impact in the governmental realm. What do I do? How do I do that? Maybe I start by studying politics. And I'm not talking about your Facebook banter with your, you know, enemies. No, you suck. Biden's amazing. Because it's never the Trump guy saying that kind of stuff. You know, if you feel like you're called to make an impact in the government realm, You know, maybe start studying civics. How does it work? Maybe you have an interview with one of our public officials. What was the track that you took? How did you? Maybe you take a trip out to the Capitol building, set up an interview with somebody or a meeting with somebody. Maybe you start engaging on a local level with local politics and local issues. Maybe you apply for a job in the courthouse or in some sort of a government role so that you can get your foot in the door. Maybe at some point, once you've started serving in your community and people begin to know your name, you actually run for some low-level public office and you start your climb. But the point is this, you're never going to go anywhere unless you take your destiny serious. You're never going to go anywhere if you think God's just going to do it all and that you don't have to contend. Is this making sense this morning? Sometimes we feel like the call of God on our lives should all be unfolded before us, and then I'll do something about it. I've rarely seen God operate in that way. What I've seen instead is that destiny begins to unfold one decision at a time. And I get down the road a ways, and I find out that absolutely everything that I put my hand to, God lashes together, tightens it all up, works it all for good to release me into my destiny. See, we feel like it's supposed to all be written before. No, no. You actually sometimes have to go. In fact, I would submit all the times have to go. You have to move in order to find your destiny. Who would have ever thought? I would have never thought. My high school teacher wanted me to go to the Kansas City Art Institute for art stuff, right? I was apparently artsy. I don't know. I would have never thought in a million years that a pastor of a local church would ever need anything to do with art. And yet when I came on here, I was the guy doing the advertisements and putting together the websites. And, you know, I'm the web designer. Did you know that? Turns out I also do some plumbing, some electric. But it's true, God uses absolutely everything. And it's in the walking it out that sometimes we discover, wow, God used every bit of that to make me who I am and to send me where I'm going. You know, this week, I want us to begin to wrestle with God. I want us to begin to be thankful for where we are, for how far we've come, because I know that you know where you'd be. And even if you've slipped up a little bit recently, you're not where you were. You're not where you were. I want you to begin to create memorial stones of thankfulness to God for how far you've come. Because here's what happens. When you stir up thankfulness for how far you've come, it incites faith on the inside of you for what you've yet to go. And I want you to begin to look at your circumstances differently. And instead of cursing yourselves through, oh my gosh, I've got nothing again, and this relationship is a wreck again, it's never going to change. And I want you to begin to curb your tongue into a declaration that partners with God to bring heaven to earth. I release your abundance over this mouth and over my mind. I have the ability to remain patient and to keep my mouth shut. Yes. I needed that one more than you realize. Ooh. Speaking to myself up here. And I want you to consider what makes you tick. I want you to consider what makes you come alive. I want you to begin to dream again and to dust off. You know, sometimes, in fact, every time I've ever come to a crossroads in my life, a big, significant crossroads change, like, I think maybe God's calling me to go to the mission field. You know what I usually do? I fillet myself open before the Lord. And I go, all right, I'm a D personality. That makes me the most amazing. Thank you, Jesus. That's who, everybody loves a D, turns out. You know, I'm good at this, I'm not good at that, I've got these gifts and these talents, I don't have any money, you know, all the stuff. And I present it back to the Lord. And I say, okay, God, that's what you made. What's it supposed to be? Where am I supposed to go? What's the next step? I want to encourage you to fillet your heart before the Lord, because you can trust Him with your future. What makes me tick? What makes me come alive? What are my passions? Where am I going? What have you designed me for? And to begin to grapple with those things such that it creates an action plan for you, such that it takes form, it takes the form of an actual step that you make. This is what I'm going to do to step into that reality in partnership with you, God, and just see what God does with that. Amen? Father, we thank you for your unique design of each one of us. Unique personal makeup that you've set aside for very specific good works. We thank you that you're with us, that no dream is too big, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that you have purpose and plans for us, plans to prosper us, plans to pull us into the abundance that you died for. We receive the wisdom. We receive the guidance. We ask for your direction. And we're committed to you. We're committed to the laid down life to make your name great, to exalt your name in the earth, and to step in to all of our inheritance, everything that you paid for. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.